Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Stand each Sunday morning as we read the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and we do this simply to give honor. If you've ever wondered, and maybe I haven't done a good job of telling you, if you ever wonder, why do we stand up when we read the Bible? Because we respect the Bible. We honor the Bible. This isn't a book. This is the Word of God. This is breathed by Him, inspired by Him. It's true. It's applicable to our lives, and so we give honor to the Word of God. So hold it up with me and say this loud. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll obey the Word of God because I love His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I told y'all a few weeks ago, about a month ago now, that we were going to probably be camping out for a while in Romans chapter 8. God won't, it just keeps speaking to me through it. And I want to read Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to move to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read two texts this morning, and then I'm going to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, and I'm actually going to read some of the exact same verses that I read a few weeks ago, because God told me a few months ago, if you remember, that sometimes we are overfed and undernourished because we hear a thing one time and then we move on to, and the church has this bad habit of, we need a new word, we need a new word. And God's saying, you ain't even fulfilled the word that I gave you 3 weeks ago, because you're already looking for something new. You're looking for something different. You need to be taught the Word of God, because you can't live something unless it's implanted inside of your spirit. And sometimes faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes you got to hear the same thing a few times. None of y'all remembered your multiplication tables the first time you heard them. None of y'all remembered everything that you were taught in school the first time. It took repetition. And so God is speaking this to us again. Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, everybody say if. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, come on somebody, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'll give you a second to turn there. And while you do, I just want to say it's so good to have Donna Simmons back in church with us as she's recovering from her surgery. We've been praying for you, Donna. And we love Josh and Donna and the children. Y'all are awesome. And also, as the Cloud family and the Tanner family laid to rest yesterday, Miss Anita Dale Tanner, we've been praying for you guys. She was such a precious woman, and she loved the Lord. And you can always tell when you go to someone's going away party or funeral if they love Jesus. And there was no doubt in my mind as I left yesterday that she loved Jesus. So we've been praying for y'all. We love y'all. And it's amazing because the Lord had already put these two scriptures on my heart. And Pastor Waylon, who from Scottsboro, who ministered the funeral, read these two scriptures. My wife looked at me because I'd already told her these were the two scriptures I was preaching this morning. And then he preached them because the Spirit of God knows everything. Okay. He knows what we need. And I needed some further confirmation. And so I received, even going to her funeral, I received confirmation and encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13. Listen to this. Beloved, speaking to the church, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Listen, God sends trials to try you. God sends trials to test you, not to tempt you, but to test you. As though some strange thing has happened to you. Isn't it funny how sometimes a trial comes and we, what? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have trials. Well, you need to read your Bible, because the Bible is clear that don't think it strange. Don't think it weird when a trial comes your way. Realize here's what's to happen. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake in Christ's sufferings. Nobody likes this kind of preaching. Nobody really preaches like this anymore. That you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Bow your heads and pray with me today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint me as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, to not mince words, to not try to manipulate emotions, but to speak what your heart is for your church. As it says in the book of Revelation, let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Father, I pray that there would be ears to hear. God, I pray that just as the parable of the sower that Jesus shared, some bore 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. God, I'm asking for a 100-fold return on your word today, that it would fall on good soil. God, if there be any hard ground, any hard-heartedness, any hard-headedness in this room today, I thank you that the anointing breaks the yoke. And Lord, I pray for the anointing to be upon me today as I preach, so that your word can fulfill everything that it sets out to do, like I know that it always will, because you said that it will, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today in the presence of the Lord. Once again, thank you so much for being here. Love each and every one of you. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up this week, and it's going to be an incredible time. I'll tell you what. I love Thanksgiving. I do. I love Christmas, but I also love Thanksgiving. And I'm so thankful that I get to spend time with my family, and hopefully you're getting to spend time with your family or those that you love, those that you're close to. And with that being said, this Wednesday night, we will not have a live stream service on Facebook, because I want to give all this week plenty of time. Some people do Thanksgiving on Wednesday with one family, one side of the family, and then Thursday with the other side of the family. And so we believe that gathering together in fellowship and family is spiritual. Okay, so you're not missing church on Wednesday if you're gathering with your family and you're spending time and you're sharpening one another and encouraging one another. And listen, even laughing together, you're fulfilling the role of the church. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Sometimes we need to learn to regain our sense of humor. I think we get way too serious sometimes, especially when it comes to church. Everybody just straightens up, and I see some people at Walmart. And they're my best friend. I see them at church, and they'll say three words to me. I'm like, what changed? Like what changed? You don't have to be weird just because you're in church. You're still you, okay? When you get saved, you're still you. Jesus is just living inside of you, and he's changing things, but he still wants you to have fun. He still wants you to have a personality, okay? So I'm so thankful for this week of Thanksgiving. I pray that you have a blessed time with your family. It's going to be awesome. We will reconvene next Sunday morning as we gather together, and I'm excited to have my dad with us preaching the word. But I have prayed today. Actually, I prayed it yesterday and today. And Friday, that I would preach like a dying man to dying men, because I believe that no one of us is promised to walk out of those doors back here behind us. Not one of us is promised to make it home today. Anything could happen between now and there. Not one of us is promised to wake up tomorrow morning with breath in our lungs. Not one of us is promised to live another week or another year or even another moment. At any time, I realize that life is but a vapor. It's a mist that is here today and it's gone the next. And I want to use every single opportunity that God ever gives me to speak the pure revelation and inspiration of the Word of God. I want to make full opportunity and use of every single time that we come together, because I realize how precious life is, and we need to make the most of every single moment of every single day. And so today I pray that the Word of God would sink into your spirit so that it can produce fruit, like I was praying earlier. As Jesus said, and he told this parable, and then the disciples came to him, and they said, Jesus, what are you talking about with this sower? And he said, listen, he said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He said, the sower, the seed is the word of God. And as it sows, it falls upon some ground, and some ground is good, and some ground is bad. But I'm praying that this word would fall upon good ground today so that it can receive it into your heart, and it can bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit, you might ask? Fruit of righteousness, fruit of joy, fruit of gratitude, fruit of peace, fruit of love, fruit of kindness, of fortitude, and of grace. Because I truly believe that we don't have time to play games. If you've been playing games with God, you've been playing games with your spirituality, with your walk with Christ, I'm going to encourage you, stop playing games, get serious with God. I know I just said that we need to keep our sense of humor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, have you decided that I am setting my face like flint and nothing is going to pull me aside from the call of God that he has put on my life, what he has called me to do, who he has called me to be? We don't have time to waste anymore, even though it may be 2021 and everybody everybody else is going the way of the world. We don't have time to waste on popularity contests and pity parties, okay? There is too much to be done in the kingdom of God for us to waste our time complaining and whining about who, you know, nobody cares about me, nobody appreciates me. I'll tell you, if you don't know who you are, you need to get in the Word of God, because the Word of God will tell you who you are. Stop looking to man or to woman to affirm who you are. Realize there's a God in heaven that created you and that loves you and has a call and a plan on your life. And you're not going to find it looking on Facebook. You're not going to find it looking at the next self-help book. You're going to find it in the Word of God. We don't have time to play games. It's time to realize you are called to be the glorious bride of Christ, endued with power from on high. Okay, may I remind you today that demons are still subject to the name of Jesus. And so when something tries to come against your life and something, some kind of demonic oppression or power or depression or sickness or just anything that the enemy tries to come at you, you need to realize, like we sang a moment ago, I have power in my tongue to declare in the name of Jesus, get out of my house, get out of my life, leave me alone. I will not be bound by you. I will not be controlled by you. We got to quit playing games with the enemy and get real and get and understand the battle that we're in belongs to the Lord. It's a real battle, but it belongs to the Lord. Sickness is not stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. By his stripes, we were healed. Sin doesn't have to reign on the throne of your heart. If you've been struggling with going back to the same old sins and sins and sins, I just want to remind you today, he was crucified once and for all. He did enough at the cross to purge you from every sin you've ever committed and also to keep you from every sin that you're ever tempted to commit in the future. The book of Galatians chapter 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, don't return again to the yoke of slavery. I believe that God is calling, and I've been talking about this, and the Lord's stirring it in my spirit again. God's calling the remnant of the church to rise up once again. We can't just be people that play patty cake on Sunday mornings, and we've got our little church, and we've got our little group, and everybody's happy, and the preacher always says things that I like and I want to hear, and he never steps on my toes, and he never challenges my walk with Christ. He never calls me to a higher level of holiness. I'm just satisfied to just be a person, good person, and go through life. No, God is calling the remnant to rise up and to be who he has called her to be, to advance the kingdom of God in the midst of darkness. And you can choose to do one of two things. You can look at how dark it's getting, or you can shine brighter in the midst of the darkness. Because light always shines brightest in the darkness. So let's not get controlled by the darkness. Let's realize that God has a plan and a purpose for us to rise up and to go and to march into the midst of the darkness and to be a light. But know this, realize this. I want you to understand, as you go into your job, as you go in, step into the calling that God has for your life, as you go about your life, God never sends you into a battle unprepared. He will never call you to go somewhere that he will not equip you with every single thing that you need to accomplish the perfect will that he has planned and purposed for your life. And I want to show you this. Before you're in a battle season, God will put you in a preparation season. God will never just throw you out there and expect you to figure it out on your own. He will always allow things to come along in your life to test you, to try you, to teach you, to strengthen you, to anoint you, to make you stronger, to make you better, so that when you walk into that situation, you're not unqualified, you're not unprepared, you're not left vulnerable, you're not left in a situation where you don't have what you need. He has already equipped you with everything that you need in order to accomplish the plan and the will for your life that he has called you to. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. That word weaknesses is a military word in the Greek, and it means the areas where you are vulnerable or susceptible to the attack of the enemy. But the Spirit of God is inside of you to help you and to comfort you and to protect you in the areas even where you seem weak, because God will not leave you unprotected nor unprepared. That's why before God ever allowed David to stand in front of the 9-foot-9-inch-tall giant called Goliath, he sent a lion and he sent a bear. You ever thought to wonder, David was out there all by himself. Why? Why does he say, I killed the lion, I killed the bear? What he was doing is he was testifying to Goliath of God's goodness, but he was also saying, hey, you're not the first battle I've ever fought. You're not the first thing I've ever come up against. God already sent the lion, God already sent the bear to show me that with my bare hands I could take care of it, because he was preparing me for the battle that was at hand. And then Saul tried to put his armor on David, tried to put his anointing on David, tried to put his preparation. David said, no, I haven't tested these things. What he was saying is, God already gave me every bit of preparation that I needed for the battle that I'm about to face through sending me the lion, through sending me the bear, and I've been sitting out there for hours throwing my slingshot, throwing stones at this tree, throwing stones, and I have pinpoint accuracy, but I haven't tested those things. When God calls you into a season of battle, you realize he has sent you all the tests that you already need. And so don't try to rely on something different or something new. Realize God has already prepared me for what I need to walk into this battle. God never sends you a battle that he doesn't intend for you to win. Sometimes we get so thrown off guard when battles come our way, and when tests come our way, and when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and everything seems to be going wrong, and we do opposite of what Peter said, and we're so shocked. Realize God will never lead you to a place of defeat. If you follow the Holy Spirit, if you follow the Word of God and the will of God, the end result is always, always, always victory for the believer. He leads you into battle so that you can walk into victory. So God prepared David before he ever stood before Goliath. Also, if you go to John chapter 20, you don't have to turn there today, but after Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out and to do signs and wonders and miracles and to heal people and to cast out demons, the Bible says he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." I want you to know that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a companion, as a guide, as a comforter, as a counselor to prepare us for every single thing that we're going to walk up against. In fact, Jesus told his disciples one time, he said, when they drag you in before the Sanhedrin and when they bring you in and they begin to challenge you, don't prepare what you're going to say beforehand, because in that very moment, the Spirit of God will teach you what you ought to say. So realize, when God calls you to walk into a battle, when God calls you to walk into a season, he has already equipped you with the Spirit of God that you need to rely on, to lean into, that will strengthen you, comfort, and guide you to get you through that season. Jesus, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What he was doing was he was equipping them with what they needed for the task at hand. Now, what we think we need and what Jesus says we need are two different things. Here's the problem. We get so caught up in what we think we need in order to be successful. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that by his divine power, he has given, not will give, but given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. Do you know the only thing that every Christian is promised? The Holy Spirit. We don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same education. We don't all have the same parents. We don't all have the same religious background. We don't all have the same understanding of the Word. But do you know what you do have? You have the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that if that Spirit of God lives inside of you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. So many times we think that that scripture is talking about, oh, he'll give me all the money and he'll give me all the stuff and he'll give me all this. No, he already gave you through the Spirit of God. Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, here's $100,000. Go change the world. He didn't say, hey, here's a bunch of gifts and a bunch of anointing. Go change the world. He breathed on them. He said, here's the Spirit of God. And if you will rely on the Spirit will work through you and lead you into every single situation that you ever need. If you have the Spirit of God, you are rich in Christ Jesus. You have everything that you need, because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll walk in power. You'll walk in authority over sin. So God has already equipped you for every battle that you're ever going to face. Amen. What we need to realize, though, is that what we think we need and what he says we need are two different things. And if we get our eyes on the wrong thing, it will change our perspective to make us think that we need something that we don't actually need, when he's saying, I've already given you what you need. But you're so caught up on what you want that you're missing what you need. Okay? Last week, I spoke on Abraham. When the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 22, and it also tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham was tested by God. Now, here's somebody that has already obeyed God, trusted God, loved God, sacrificed for God, and God says, you know what Abraham needs after obeying me, trusting me, following me, worshiping me? Abraham needs a test. That's so foreign to our concept, to our mindset. We think, I'm doing everything right, everything should go right. You ever stopped and wonder, why do good things happen to bad people? Because God wants good people to be great people. And God wants, as good as you are, he wants to make you better and stronger and wiser and able to carry more and able to be more effective for the kingdom of God. So you ever wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Because if you are content with good, you'll never reach great. God sends tests and trials in your life to strengthen you and to make you better. And as I said last week, though, God doesn't send a test to destroy you. He sends a test to strengthen you. And I want to continue in that thought today, and I want to preach a sermon entitled Unlikely Partners, okay? That's the if you're taking notes and you want to keep record of this, it's entitled Unlikely Partners. And there are two words that I have found linked together in Scripture very often that I find to be unlikely partners. They seem to be opposites, yet God saw fit to put them together in the Scripture in his perfect word. And these two words, these two spiritual forces, that they seem to be unlikely companions or unlikely partners, but they seem to be opposite, but when they work together, and remember what we talked about a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. If you go over to James chapter 2 verse 22, it says that Abraham, his faith was working together. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter or in Romans chapter 8. These things are working together. When these spiritual forces, these two things work together, realize that sometimes you need things to work together in your life in order to accomplish the goal that God has for you. And these two things, what two words you might ask and wonder what they are. Let's read Romans 8, verse 17 and 18 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And also in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find these two words, suffering and glory. Suffering is something that the church is not acquainted with, especially the American church. We've been lulled to sleep by Americanism, by comfortability, by prosperity, and we don't understand suffering. In fact, so much so that I think when we hear about churches in China or in the Middle East that are being persecuted for their faith, it's not even real to us. We can't even comprehend, I think, what they're walking through and what they're journeying through, because to us, we've preached a gospel for too long in America. Come to God so your life can get better. Come to God and he'll make all your problems disappear. Come to God and he'll bless you with more money. And come to God if you want to have a good family and good children. And come to church so that your children aren't on drugs and they're not running around and being crazy. And we have treated Christianity as this thing that makes our life better. And I'm not saying God won't make your life better. But what I'm saying is you have to understand that sometimes to get from bad to good, you have to go through suffering. To get from good to great, you have to go through some suffering. And we, for too long, have become so removed from the idea of God would never call me to suffer. Why? God's a loving God. Where did we get that theology? We didn't get it from reading the Bible, I can promise you that. So I want to talk to you today about the unlikely companions of suffering and glory, because the church is full of people that have no hunger for the glory of God. You know why? Because they have no stomach for suffering. The church is called to hunger and thirst for the glory of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple that had been planned and purposed by his father, but when he built it, he got on his knees, he stretched out his arms, and he began to pray to God. And the Bible says that the glory of God filled that temple, And it was so tangible, and it was so real, and it was so present, and it was so powerful that the priests who were ministering couldn't even stand to minister. Could you imagine if next week when we came in here and we started worshiping God, if all of a sudden the glory of God came and everybody was on their face and nobody could even get up off the ground because God was so present and tangible in the place? But the problem is most people don't even believe in that anymore. God doesn't operate like that. God doesn't move like that. And because so many people are bound to their religious cycle of what they think church is supposed to be because of what someone has shown them or told them church is, which is really just leading them to religion and being locked into something. And the reason that the church doesn't see the glory is the church resists suffering. Every time God tries to bring us into a season of suffering so that he can release us into glory, we stiff-arm suffering, thinking that we are opposing the enemy, but really we're opposing the glory that God wants to bring into the house of God, and not just the house of God, but into our lives. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8, it says, "The glory which shall be revealed in us." Not just in the church, not just in the community, not just in the world, but God wants to deliver it in us. And I came on assignment today, hopefully, to stir your hunger for the glory of God, to stir your hunger for the presence of God. Listen, I don't have any desire to come in here or anywhere else, wherever God has us, every single week and play songs and talk to people and then just go home. I want the presence of God that is tangible, that is real, the power that transforms and changes lives. I want to see sinners running down the aisles and getting saved. I want to see broken people being healed. I want to see bodies being raised up off of sick beds. I want to see God do the impossible. And listen, God will still do the impossible, but the problem is we're resisting the glory because we're resisting the suffering. Because we have this idea, God would never call me to suffer. But I came to stir up a hunger and a desire inside of you that would say, no matter what is in between me and that, I will surrender my life to the Lord, knowing that he will never destroy me. He may put me through the fire, but he won't destroy me. He may lead me through suffering, but it's not to kill me, but it's because he has something better on the other side of it. If you want to see the glory of God released in your life, you're going to have to learn how to endure the sufferings that come with it. You know, I feel like we love to read like Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith. And we love to read it and see and get excited about all this stuff that by faith these people did and all these miracles that took place. And we never stop to think about the multitude of their sufferings. In order to see a miracle take place, there first had to be a breakdown, a problem, an issue, a moment of suffering. We love to talk about the Red Sea being parted, but how about the beads of sweat that the Israelites were profusely pouring out of their forehead when the Red Sea was at their back and the Egyptians were breathing down from the other side and coming after them? And, oh, God split the sea. Yeah, God split the sea, but I'm sure there was a few moments of suffering where they were like, are we going to die? Because we can't go in there, but they're coming hot on our heels to kill us, right? We love to think about all these great things that God did in the Bible. Oh, when that woman, you know, her son got healed by the prophet of Elijah. Well, what about the moment where her son died? She had to endure suffering before she could rejoice in the glory of seeing her child received back to her. And so we love to read this. I want to read to you Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 35. And what more shall I say, the writer says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Listen to this, subdued kingdoms. Well, we love to go, oh, praise God, God can subdue kingdoms. But realize, in order for them to subdue a kingdom, that means that at one point they were oppressed and subdued by the kingdom that they subdued, okay? So there was suffering before there was victory, okay? It says that they worked righteousness. Well, that just means that they faced wickedness and the opposition of evil and torment on every side. It says that they stopped the mouth of lions. Let's talk about this for a moment, because I have been reading through the book of Daniel, and I love the book of Daniel because I love the person that Daniel was. But so many times we want to talk about Daniel interpreting the dream and Daniel being in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But we don't stop to realize that Daniel, if he didn't interpret that dream, not just interpret it, but he had to first tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and then give the interpretation for the dream. And if he didn't, him and everybody else was going to die. Okay? So if you want to be used by God, realize sometimes you're going to be put in a hot seat. Sometimes you're going to be put in a moment where it doesn't feel good. You don't like it. It doesn't feel, this is, God, I'm not sure that this is what I signed up for. This is not what I thought that we were doing here. Are you sure I didn't take a wrong turn somewhere? He's like, no, you're on the right course. I've just got you in the season of suffering so that you can walk through to the season of glory. Daniel being thrown in the lion's den wasn't a fairy tale. Wasn't something somebody made up. He was in a real pit with real wild animals that wanted to eat him. Okay? That's scary stuff. That's a scary situation. That sounds fun, right? That sounds easy. If we had a sign up next week for the lion's den, everybody'd be in line to sign up for it, right? No, probably not. Nobody wants that in their life. Most people, and do you know why Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? I know you do because everybody grew up in church. I understand that. You know why? Because he prayed when they told him not to. Now think about this. I ain't trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to help you, okay? Most people won't pray in the comfort of their own home with the heat on and coffee in the pot. And Daniel is facing death by wild animals, knowing full well what he was doing. Could have kept the windows shut, but he opened them anyways, got on his knees, and began to pray to the God of heaven. Do you realize how powerful your prayers are? Do you realize what your prayers could actually do? Because that's why Daniel didn't stop praying, because Daniel understood the power of prayer. And he was connected to God. Daniel was threatened by death by lions, but nothing was going to stop him from communicating with God. You know why? Because he wasn't more concerned with whether Darius, the king at the time, was a Republican or a Democrat. He wasn't more concerned with how much olive oil cost per gallon to burn in his home. The problem is we are still more Christian. I'm still more American than we are Christian. We're still more attached to the world than we are to the kingdom of God. We're still so concerned with whether there's a Democrat or a Republican in office. Daniel was like, you know what? I can live in the middle of a pagan kingdom in worldliness, but nothing is going to stop me from getting on my knees and communicating with God, because my walk with God is not centered around where I live or who's in control or who's in charge. His heart was set on God. Now I want to remind you what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Don't get so focused on what's going on down here on earth, because guess what? This earth isn't your home. When you commit your life to Jesus, your home is in heaven. So set your mind on things above, because you may live and you may breathe and you may eat in this world, but you're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. So set your mind on things above and don't be so concerned with what's going on in the world and around the world. We've got to get back to the place where we want Him more than we worry about what anybody's going to think about us. We're still so concerned with what are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? They set the trap with the intentions of catching Daniel. They made a decree for the entire nation to trap one man. You know what that shows me? How dangerous prayer is. They were so concerned with what Daniel was doing that they made a national decree for the whole nation to trap one man. Why? Because there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And listen, prayer is not an obligation. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift from God to communicate with the King of the universe anytime we want. And so often, we just refuse to. But suffering. Daniel was in a season of suffering. But realize, suffering isn't punishment for something that you've done wrong. It's preparation for the good God wants you to do. We've got to change our mindset on suffering. Suffering, we think if I'm suffering, it's because I did something wrong. That's like when the disciples came to Jesus, and you can find this in the book of John chapter 9, and there was a blind man who was blind from birth, and they said, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus said, neither. Are you guys, like, come. Sometimes I can just see Jesus being exasperated with the disciples, just like, you guys, oh, you're so silly. You're so simple-minded, right? I love you, but. He said, neither one of them sinned. You guys think you got it. See, religious people always think they got everybody figured out. They had to have sinned. Why? They're suffering. Jesus said, neither one of them sinned. He's blind so that God can receive glory. realize your suffering is not always because you did something wrong. Now, sometimes you send yourself into suffering. Yes, sin has consequences. That's something completely different. But you've got to learn to decipher. Is this suffering from God because he wants to receive glory and he wants to prepare me for what he wants me to walk into? Or am I just here because I've been acting stupid, okay? Am I in stupid suffering or am I in suffering that God has led me into, okay? But Jesus said to them, neither. The whole reason that this guy is blind is because I want God to receive glory and him to be glorified through this guy's life. So when sufferings come your way, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Just start praising him. When suffering comes your way, and listen, I've been walking through a season where things will happen. You know what? I'm just choosing. I'm going to praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth, no matter what comes my way. If it's good or if it's bad, I want to be found praising God. Just start saying, thank you, God, that I get to suffer with you. Because if I suffer with you, I'll be a partaker of your glory. Remember what it says in the book of 1 Peter. What are the results of your trials? What are the results? What's coming out of your trials? But you don't get to see the glory if you don't endure the suffering. So many people miss out on the glory. You know why? Because they refuse to suffer. But Daniel didn't. You know who else didn't? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love those guys. They didn't refuse to suffer. The king said, hey, if you don't bow, you're going to get thrown in the furnace. That was the decree that went out. So they didn't bow. So they don't get away with it. They bring him to the king, and the king says to them face to face, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. They said, we have no need to answer you, O king, in this matter. Because even if you throw us in the furnace, God's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not changing our minds. We will embrace every bit of suffering because we realize that the glory of God is greater than any suffering that man could ever try to put me in or put me through. They knew the conditions, but they refused to bow, even though it meant death by fire. But they also knew that they served a God who was able to do the impossible. And I wanted to remind you this morning, he's still in the miracle business. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. So you might be thrown in the fire at your job. You might be thrown in the fire with your friends. You might be thrown through the fire with your family. You might be going through something that's difficult and hard that you don't like, that you don't understand. But realize, even if you get thrown in the fire, God is able to deliver you. But even if he doesn't, I encourage you, don't bow your knee to the conditions or the things that the world is trying to put on you. He's still in the miracle business. He's still in the fire protection business. You know what? God didn't keep the Hebrew boys from being cast in the fire. You see, if we wrote the story, we would say they tried to throw them in the fire and they couldn't. No. They got thrown in the fire. But even though they were in the fire couldn't touch them. The Bible says that their clothes didn't smell of smoke. The Bible says their hair that was on their head wasn't even singed. That the only thing that burned was the guys that tried to throw them in. And they were bound when they were thrown in, but they were loose and walking around when they were in the middle of the fire. The only thing that burned was the enemy and what man had put on them. And you've got to realize when God puts you in the fire, it's because he wants to vanquish your enemy and break off of you what the world or what man or what the enemy has bound you with and put on you. And so many times we are content to stay in the corner bound with fear and depression and anger and racism and hatred and worry and doubt and sin and addiction. And we're bound because we're like, I don't want to go in the fire. Why? Because the fire is going to burn me. No, God's trying to get you in the fire to get off of you what the world has put on you and to destroy the people that are trying to throw you to your death. Because realize, if God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody can is the answer to that question. So God may let you endure suffering for a season, but the suffering that you endure cannot even be compared to the glory that he's going to release in your life. I love looking at the book of Acts and the apostles in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 5 verse 41. They'd been beaten because they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't even share the gospel with anybody anymore, much less if they threaten to beat us. We might need to be threatened to be beaten if we don't share the gospel with the condition we're in. But they literally preached the gospel, were arrested for it, were rebuked harshly, then beaten and released. And listen what it says in Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a mentality. What an idea that is so foreign to how we live our lives today. That doesn't sound anything like the church of 2021. You know, the reason we don't see much glory is because we refuse to believe that God would actually let us suffer. I feel like there's still people in here right now, you're still battling with me in your mind thinking, I just don't think a loving God would let people suffer. I'm sorry I can't change what Scripture says and what culture has taught you is accurate. But let me show you. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't reject the suffering that was laid before him called Calvary. Imagine if Jesus would have gone, God, there's no way you'd call me to do that. You don't want me to endure that kind of suffering, that kind of despisement of men. Oh, no, he did. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Why do you need endurance unless it's going to be hard? The race that is set before us. Now listen to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Why? Because he's our example. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are so many people that would tell you, Jesus suffered so that you don't have to suffer. Wrong. Jesus suffered so you don't have to go to hell. Okay? That's the truth. Jesus suffered on the cross so that you don't have to pay for the sins that you've committed. But it did not take away from the fact that he told his disciples, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, symbol of suffering, and follow me. The life of Christianity is meant to be a life of suffering. I'm not saying that you're going to be in want and you're never going to have what you need. On the contrary, if you will embrace the suffering, you'll also be having the glory revealed inside of you. God will make sure that you have every single thing that you need. But if Jesus suffered so that you don't have to, then explain Romans 8, 17, where it says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. If God doesn't want you to suffer, then why would he put it in his word that you have to suffer in order to be glorified with him? Why is 1 Peter chapter 4 there? In fact, if you go back in 1 Peter and you go back into chapter 3, he already starts into this idea of Christians living a life of suffering. Now, we are so in opposition to this message because we have been told and told and told and told and told and told, Jesus suffered so that you didn't have to. No, Jesus suffered so you don't have to go to hell. You still must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why is there suffering in life? Because man sinned. That's it. It's not, God didn't have this idea, hey, let's pour a bunch of suffering out on him. What happened is God gave you the ability to choose sin or righteousness, and we all chose sin. We want to point the finger at Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Eve's fault. It's all of our faults. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short. Not have fallen short, but fall short, meaning you can never attain the glory of God on your own. But verse 24 says, and are freely justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The only way you are ever going to measure up to who God has created and called you to be and walk in his glory is through the grace of God, which empowers you to walk through suffering and into the glory that he has for you. It's true that God's a God of blessing. He's a God of favor. He's a God of provision. He's a God of protection. He's a God of grace. He's a God who gives good and perfect gifts. But also know this. The glory of God that we're talking about is weighty. In fact, that's the very definition of the word glory, is the weightiness of God. Now, you can't carry something heavy unless you have strengthened yourself to the ability to stand underneath that weight. So God will allow you to walk through suffering because if he poured out his glory without first letting you go through suffering, you wouldn't be able to carry it. You wouldn't be able to endure it. And in order to be able to receive and bear the weightiness of the glory, you're going to have to be strengthened in your spirit. That's why Jesus prayed in the garden, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. What was he asking God? He said, would you please let this cup of suffering pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was saying, even Jesus, I don't want to suffer, but if it's what you're calling me to do, I'll do it. Jesus didn't refuse to suffer. He went to the cross. I'm going to begin to close with this. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The goal is always that God would be glorified. Okay? Yes, we want to receive the glory and the power and the presence of God, but the main goal, just like that man in John chapter 9, why is this man blind? So that God can receive glory, right? When David was finally crowned king after he endured suffering and suffering and suffering by the hand of King Saul, it was all because it came back. David was a man after God's own heart, and he brought the presence of God back to Israel, and God received praise and glory and honor. It always comes back to that. When the three Hebrew boys came out of the fire, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar began to give glory to God. When Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his knees and said, "The God of Daniel must be the God of all." God receives glory. So why does God allow us to suffer? Why should we receive suffering? Because in our suffering, God receives glory. God receives honor, and God receives praise. So my question to you today is, will you be willing to suffer so that God can receive glory? Will you embrace a season of discomfort and unfamiliarity so that God will receive the glory? I believe that through the Wellfort Pain, God's going to receive glory. We may be in a season of uncomfortability. Yeah, we've got to, you know, load everything up in a trailer every single week, and we're here, and then we're here, and then we're there, and then we're there. But listen, my goal is not that I would have the, or that we would have the nicest building in town. Maybe one day we will, but our goal is God to be glorified. And no matter what He asks us to do, we will say yes to it because we want Him to receive glory. Now, listen to this. I'll close with this. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Brandon, can we turn on like a ministry track or something like that? Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to verse 8. This is speaking of Jesus. Let's just back up to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, picking up in verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." So this is talking about the moment in the garden when Jesus is asking for the cup of suffering to pass from him. But he said, "Not thy will, but my will be done." Listen to verse 8. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." If Jesus had to suffer, and if Jesus had to learn obedience, I think you and I might need a little of the same in our life. We're not exempt from suffering, church, just because we said a prayer 20 years ago. We're not exempt from suffering just because we pay our tithes and we attend Sunday morning services. We're not exempt from suffering just because we were born an American. We're not exempt from suffering just because some preacher told us somewhere that Jesus suffered so that we don't have to. Jesus learned obedience. You know another reason why God sends suffering? Yes, to strengthen you. Yes, to so that he can receive glory. But he also sends suffering to teach you obedience. It says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Do you know why he wants you to learn obedience? Because disobedience will separate you from his plan for your life. So he sends you suffering so you'll learn how to obey, because if you'll obey, he'll bless you. But he can't bless those who don't obey. So he says, you know what? I'll send them a suffering in their life, not because I hate them, not because I want to destroy them, not because I want to bring them down, but I'll send them suffering so that through that suffering, like Jesus, they can learn obedience through those things. And in when they obey, I'll be able to bless them and pour out glory and power and presence and anointing on their life. So he lets us suffer to teach us obedience, because obedience brings blessing. I want you to know this. Don't get me wrong. God wants to bless your life. But if we have blessing without suffering, we won't appreciate the blessing. We'll become entitled, ungrateful, unthankful, and we won't understand the weight of the glory and the blessing that he's actually releasing into our life. So I encourage you this week, don't refuse the chastisement. Don't refuse the suffering. Don't refuse the test and think, oh, well, that can't be from God. Just like I said last week, Abraham could have thought, well, that's not God. God wouldn't ask me to sacrifice Isaac. If you know his voice and you hear him say it,
do it.
Don't question it. Don't think for a moment, well, God wouldn't call me to suffer. Read the Bible. Look at all these people. Look at Joseph, the life of Joseph. Sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in prison. Yet here he comes out every single time. He rises to the top. He rises to the top. He rises to the top. Why? Because he embraced the suffering. If you'll embrace the suffering that God is bringing in your life, he will bring you into a place of glory. And I'm believing for this house to be a house of glory, where the presence of God dwells, where people's lives are changed, where people are healed and delivered. But we won't get to the glory if we don't go through the suffering. So embrace the suffering. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you would just close your eyes, I want to pray over you today. Father, I thank you for your word that teaches us and guides us. I thank you that in your word we find the secrets of life and the mysteries that we need. And God, today, as we've looked to your word is explicit in the fact that it shows us the truth of the fact that if we will endure suffering, we'll also walk in the glory. And if it's your desire to just say, God, I'll receive anything and everything you have for me, would you just lift your hands today, even if it means suffering, even if it means denying myself, even if it means not getting to do what I want to do. God, we repent for the American Christianity that says that as long as there's something in it for me, I'll do it. But God, we just say we will embrace the suffering so that we can possess the promises that you have for us. God, whatever you bring our way, God, if you want us to be a set up and tear down church for a season, we say yes to it. God, if you want us to embrace the heartache and the pain of being despised by others, Lord, and being ridiculed and torn down, God, no matter what kind of suffering, if it's like Daniel, where there's outside forces that are putting together schemes to try to undermine us and to rip us down and to tear us down because of our faith, God, we say like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I will not bend, I will not bow, I will not burn. I believe that the God that is inside of me is able to lead me through the season of suffering, lead me through the fire. And Lord, I pray for those today that are bound up by the things of the world, that what man has put on them. I feel like there are people here today that people have said things over you and done things to you. And when I was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you feel bound. You feel like when we were even singing earlier, my hands are open. You didn't even feel like you could open your hands because you're so bound by the words that have been spoken over you and the things that have been done to you. I speak freedom right now in the name of Jesus. I bind every curse and every ridicule and everything that the enemy or your parents or your teachers have put upon you. And I say, be loosed and be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. And I feel right now, we don't always do this, but if you feel bound by things that people have put on you, I just want to encourage you to respond to the altar right now. I know it may feel awkward. I know it may feel weird, but sometimes you've got to embrace the suffering, the pain of feeling weird, feeling out of place. And if you have been ridiculed, put down, you've been bound by what people have put on you, I just ask you to come down here today. I want to pray over you. Is there anybody? I feel like there's a few people. Come on, we'll just wait for just a minute. Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for grace. I pray for boldness to step out, that people would not stay in the bondage of the past. But if you've been bound by what people have put on you, maybe it was your spouse, maybe it was your parents, maybe it was your teachers, maybe it was your siblings, maybe it was your friends, just come down here. I want to pray over you. Lord, I pray freedom over Marsha right now. Father, I thank you that as she feels the fire of God go from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, God, I pray that the fire of God would burn off every word, every lie of the enemy, everything that has been said with the intent to harm, or God, even if it wasn't said, but that's how it felt. God, I break it off right now. You said that we can, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Lord, right now, I loose Marsha to be the woman of God that you have called her to be, Father. I thank you that there may be weeping that endures for the night, but I say right now, joy is coming in the morning. Lord, I thank you that you are going to fill her fresh and new with your Holy Spirit, God. I thank you that what man has said, it doesn't hold any weight, and she can say, you know what? Man can say whatever it wants about me, because all that matters is what my Father says about me. And your Father says, Marsha, you are pleasing in his eyes. As the Father said over Jesus as he came out of his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father says to you, "This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And you are not bound by what people have said about you, but you are loosed in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else here today? I know it may seem weird. I know it may seem out of the ordinary. I know it may seem uncomfortable. But listen, if we want to see God move, we're going to have to be willing to feel uncomfortable a little bit. Is there anybody else here? And listen, it's not me. It's not me. It's God. You're not, I can't heal you. I can't change you. I can't help you. But we can talk to one who can. And if you feel uncomfortable in this moment, I'm not trying to make a spectacle. I'm not trying to make a scene. You can always come to myself or Pastor Madison after service, and we'd be more than happy to pray with you. If there's anybody here, because I don't want to make you uncomfortable, because maybe that's even what's gotten you to where you are. Listen, I understand some people have been hurt in church. I get that. I understand it. We don't want to hurt you here. We don't want to take advantage of you here. We're here to minister to you. We're here to love on you. We're here to shepherd you. We're here for you. We're not here for us, okay? We're here because we want to see God move and operate in your life. Now, Father, I pray for boldness over your people. Lord, I thank you for the strength that comes from being in Christ Jesus. I thank you that as Paul told Timothy, I speak over you today, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not weak, but strong. I speak strength, the strength that can only come from him over you, to embrace this season. Suffering as it may seem, I would just want to remind you of what Paul said. It ain't nothing compared to what's coming. It's going to seem like it came and went, and you're going to wonder, why was I so upset or so worried about that? But when you say yes to God, and he releases you to walk into the glory that he has called for you and prepared for you, we say yes and amen to it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he put his name upon you. And may he smile all over you. And may you know that he takes great delight in you as you walk in his will and in his plans. And may you embrace the suffering so you can receive the glory. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.